pretty cool bumper, right? That's a pretty cool sermon bumper right there. Yeah, seriously.
Getting ready for family day of family month of worship.
Family month of worship in July. So we tried to make that, our comms team tried to make that really fun and family friendly, and it certainly feels like that.
Superhero oriented.
This is weird, huh? Why are we up here? What's going on? Is this like Oprah? It's not. It's a new show called Doug.
That's what's, you know, we should be backing up a little. We got people over there. We got. Can you guys see over there? You guys over? Are you going over there? Okay.
So So we've got some cool news to share with y'all. But first, before we get to that, we've been serving here together for over 18 years. Just met a new young man here, and he said, "How long have you been here?" I said, 18 plus years. It's really, really cool. So we just talked for a minute, Doug, about sort of the legacy or what you've been happy to see or that you praise God for over the last 18 plus years since we've been here together.
Yeah, I think one of the coolest things about where we are right now, looking back over the last 18, 20 years, is that we're doing the same thing that Grace Community Church started doing back in 1964. You know, there's this heritage that's been laid about disciple making and reaching people and winning people, that's bringing people, helping people understand what it means to be saved, what it means to come into a relationship with Christ and then be changed. And I feel like for John and I, you know, we are the benefactors of that heritage and that legacy. I think about all the guys and all the men and women who have worked through Grace Community, been part of it, and it's just really cool. I was thinking this past week that we got the chance, John and I got the chance to come after a really awesome guy who led here, Gary Brandenburg. Some of you guys knew Gary or know Gary, and it was just what a cool thing that we get to build on a heritage and a legacy of 14 years. And in fact, probably not a bad time to just stop for a minute and pray for Gary and Jana. Gary was diagnosed with, if you haven't heard, many of you know him, with prostate cancer. And so there's a lot of treatment that needs to be done. So before we go much further, why don't I just pray for Gary and Jana? Lord, thank you for Grace Community, for this church, and for leaders like Gary and Jana who have gone before us and have been faithful. And I pray for the next few months as Gary goes through treatment and figures out exactly what needs to be done. Would you please guide doctors, give them direction, and heal him, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if you don't know this, of course, Doug has like an all-church, actually all-organizational role. He is, you know, over the whole organization. I also have a role that's not only for Old Jacksonville, but it's an all-Grace Community Church role. This campus has no specific campus leadership at our level. Right. It's the only campus that has never had that. And so since 2017, he's been talking about, and we've been talking about, getting a campus pastor for this campus.
Right.
So talk about that and about how that's kind of evolved.
I think that's a great statement. I think part of my responsibility is to lead the organization. That's the most of my responsibility, actually. And if you would go to another campus, at each campus there is a specific pastor who is responsible to assess the opportunities that God's put before that campus and to apply the resources that God has provided for that campus, people and giftedness and resources, to make that campus within the process of how we do ministry, but and within the purpose of that, but to take advantage of those opportunities and for somebody to be thinking about that on a full-time basis. And while John and I both spend time doing a little bit of that on a fairly regular basis, we don't have the opportunity to really move the campus forward like we need to do. And so I really believe that it's time that we, like every other campus, have a campus pastor.
Yeah, and so we're excited because we've been doing this, just the two of us, for 18 years plus, and now we're going to bring in a third person, and it's going to be we could be at, like, the Thunderbolts up there.
We can be the Thunderbolts, exactly.
We
could be the Three Amigos, whatever. But
what kind of leader do you envision?
Yeah.
What are the qualities that we've been looking for?
Well, I think, first of all, I think when I look about where we're going to be and who we're going to be in this team, this campus pastor will have a lot of responsibility here. I will still be here regularly. John will be still leading worship. John's also going to be doing a lot with helping us in terms of spiritual formation, which is getting in line with who we are in Christ and the discipleship process. And so he's going to be doing that all campus. We'll still be preaching regularly. The new campus pastor will preach probably start off about 40% of the time and kind of move towards a higher level over the next several years. But man, I think it's going to be great for our church. I think it's going to be an awesome place. Now, who is that person, or what does that person look like? As we've been looking for the last several years to fulfill this position, one of the things that we've talked about a lot is character, competency, and fit. Character in the sense of spirituality, godliness. Is this person a person who loves Jesus and who loves people and who's has integrity? And so that's a massive part of it. Competency. Is this person experienced? Do they preach well? Do they lead well? Do they have some basic understanding of how to manage people? And then finally, fit, which is so important. In many ways, fit, except for character. I'd rather have somebody unqualified that fits than somebody qualified that doesn't fit. And so I'm super excited about that process too, having a person here that fits into who we are as an organization and who fits into this campus.
Yeah, and I think you alluded to this, but we really do want to bring in a third voice that's a little bit younger than the two of us.
Yeah, true.
Like, we had trouble getting up into these schools
today. What are you
saying,
John? John, what do you think he's saying?
I'm saying it. I'm saying it out loud.
I'm 87.
Okay. So anyway, we're looking forward to that. And actually, we have done a lot of work, and we've got a guy.
Yeah, I'm super excited. Let's just show you the picture of the Hiltabiddle family. That's Brandon in the middle, his wife Scarlett, and then Joy in the front on the left, and then Dewey on the right. Ever, who is 14, Joy is 11, Ever or Dewey is 10, and then baby James is 7. Or 7 months, not seven. That is one small baby for seven. Anyway, but they're right now in Nashville, Tennessee, in the Nashville, Tennessee area. You'll hear a little bit more about their experience. But Brandon has been in about three incredible churches, has worked with Lifeway Publishing for several years, and is a great preacher and a pastor and a shepherd. And is going to fit super well here. And they'll be here in August.
They'll be here in August. He also has a great dry sense of humor.
Yeah.
Which is, I texted him like last Saturday, and I said, hey, praying for you today. He said, I pray for you every day. Don't die. I know Brandon's probably watching this right now, which is just really funny, dude. So keep that going. It's great. But I'm really, y'all are going to really love him. We've done so many interviews. I'm so tired of having salad at the Clark's house on a Tuesday night. Vicky makes a great salad, but I'm like, okay, one more time. Brandon's the guy. He's awesome. You're gonna love him. They came about a month ago and sat back here. They were here all morning, kind of incognito, and they were so moved when they came. I mean, talk about a family that is entirely jacked to come here and be part of this campus. It's a beautiful thing.
Good.
So, let me pray.
Yeah.
Jesus, we are grateful for that. We're grateful for the Hiltabiddles and what you've been doing in them and the excitement they have to get here. We pray that you'd sell their house, Lord, in Nashville. And we pray that when they get here, that our church, our congregation, us here at Old Jacksonville, who call this home, would embrace them and love them and share the joy of years of grace and the love of Christ with them, that we would embrace them, God. Mm-hmm. We are grateful for what you've done. And thank you for Doug and his leadership and his perseverance in this process. And Lord, I also pray for him now as he tries to work his way into a message. I do pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good luck with that.
Bye. Thanks, John. You know, it's interesting. We have a process that we do with people who've come in for this role. And Vicky and I do host them with John and Stephen and their wives and get an opportunity to get to know them first and enjoy that together. So the process has been a really cool process for us, and grateful that many of you have been praying too, so thank you for that. I think where we are as Grace Community Church is in an unprecedented time. I think where you are as a believer, you're living in unprecedented times. But here's the thing about that. Every single believer in Jesus Christ since Jesus left this earth has lived in unprecedented times. It's not new. Just different. The way culture is right now, the way purpose and the way significance are chased after in a wonky way are not, I mean, there's different wonkiness and there's different cultural evils and there's different cultural expectations, But they're similar in the sense that they're all moving away from the God of the universe, which is so weird that that when God created us in his image, we were created to be connected. We were created to be engaged with him. We're created to have a personal relationship with him. We were created to worship him through being connected to him. And humanity just keeps moving away. And so when you think about what we're hoping for, man, I'm excited for what God's going to do. I think the best days for Grace Community are ahead of us. Not because of success stuff, but I think as we walk together through the next 7 or 10 years of what God's going to do at this church, I think he's going to continue to use us for what he's called us to be, the church, the place where people understand and hear about what it means to be a disciple and make a disciple. The church that God has set up is literally the hope of the world. I mean, in some ways, that's true. I mean, the gospel's the hope of the world. The church is really just the deliverer of that hope. That's such a cool experience. I look at what God's done in the last 20 years at this church, and it's awesome. But here's the thing. It's just one church in one time frame, right? And God's been doing this kind of awesome work, not because of the way some church leader leads the church or some church people operate in the church. God leads the church towards those kinds of things because that's his passion, to connect people, to redeem things, to bring things to where he intended them to be originally. And man, we're going to continue as a church to do that. That's what God's called us to. And to be those kinds of people, to live in this kind of world. You know what it takes? It takes what Jacob was talking about last week. It takes about being common people who have an uncommon faith. You ever thought about that word faith? What does it mean? In Hebrews chapter 11, here's what the writer of Hebrews describes faith as. He says that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's about having faith that something's coming, even though you don't see it. Now here's what's interesting. When you think about that word faith in terms of reality and in terms of the actual meaning of faith, and the word of God connected to it, is that you cannot have that word in your vocabulary in the proper way that it means and not understand that it's connected to God, right? Because God is the only one who provides the assurance. God's the only one who can bring forth the things that you hope for. I mean, and that's where our culture is wonky. That's what we're talking about. We live in a world where purpose and significance and fulfillment are being chased after in things that don't provide it. And so when we think about putting our faith in something and being people of faith, we have to put it in him. That's the starting point, even for today. Vicki and I had a chance to see a concert, and a concert that was appropriate because it was in Cleveland, Ohio. Why is that appropriate? Well, Cleveland, Ohio is the home of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And the people that we saw that night were two enshrinees in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. There was a whole bunch of people playing this at this concert, but the two that we went to see were Bob Dylan and Willie Nelson, which, by the way, Bob Dylan, let me just stop for a minute. Let me just say, Bob Dylan, in my opinion, and I know I will have some haters after me, was awful, but it was a bucket list item. So we got to see Bob Dylan do his Bob Dylan thing, which is, I don't know, speak poetry with music underneath and not talk to anybody but himself. Okay, that's just my opinion. Willie Nelson, he killed it. I mean, both of those dudes are, one's 84, I think, and the other one's 92, or the other one's 982 and 94. But Willie, I mean, he's playing his guitar. He looks like he was so powerful with his voice and his guitar. What a showman. I loved it, okay? But it was awesome because here they are playing in the city of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. You know, back to Hebrews 11, it's another Hall of Fame, not rock and roll. But Hebrews 11 is what we've traditionally called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so there are all these people who are listed. You got Abraham, you got Sarah. You've got all these people who are engaged in it. You got Moses, right? And all these people who believed in something that God was doing that they couldn't see, but they were hoping for. Today, we're going to look at one more person, or actually two people, who were in that situation. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, here's the enshrinement profile of the people that we're talking about today. If you go to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and you see the rock and roll stars that are there, they'll have either a picture of them or something next to them, and underneath that picture that defines who they are, there's an entry that defines who they are, their accomplishments. And so you can think of maybe the Hall of Faith in this way. Here's the profile of the people we're talking about. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses' mom and dad, man, they did something amazing. They, by faith, aligned themselves with God and had the courage to act in this situation. Now, let me remind you of who these people are. In Exodus chapter 6, we see their names. They're two people who were connected to the truth of who God is. Jochebed was the mom, and Amram was the dad. And now, here's the problem. They were living in Egypt. They've been brought to Egypt. Well, they were born in Egypt, but the people of Israel had been brought to Egypt when Joseph went to Egypt, and there was a worldwide famine that took place, and Jacob, Joseph's father, brought the whole family to Egypt because God wanted to raise up a people. And those people were raised up over a 400-year period. And the Pharaoh, at the time of Moses' birth, was super afraid of what the Israelites were going to do. They were growing and becoming these people. And every time they would try to stop their growth by putting more work on them, the nation of Israel would just continue to proliferate and grow. And so finally, Pharaoh makes this edict that says, every time a boy is born to an Israelite, they need to be killed. And so he gathers the midwives around, the people who deliver the babies. It's funny, Vicky and our daughter, Chelsea, is a labor and delivery nurse over in Dallas, and I was thinking about her a lot this week as I read about how these labor and delivery nurses were forced, or at least were instructed, to kill the babies if they were boys right when they were born. And I can't even imagine what that would feel like. I know Chelsea has been through countless number of joyful births and tragic births and all that. But man, I couldn't imagine what that would be like. But these women were so, and they don't even make the Hall of Faith. They probably should. But they were obedient to God, and they wouldn't kill those babies. They in fact said to the Pharaoh, when he questioned them about why they weren't doing it, they said a tad bit of a lie, I guess you could say, but it was this, that the Israelite women are so sturdy. Isn't that a great way to put it? Is that what you want to be called, ladies? You're so sturdy that by the time we get there, the babies are already born and we don't have the chance to do it. And so Pharaoh then makes another edict that says, okay, a parent of an Israelite child has to put their kid to death. And here's the thing, they were doing it until Moses' parents. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child," that's a great word, we'll come back to that in just a minute, "she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took him from a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse her for me, and I will give you your wages." Here's what's so cool about this story. I mean, there was a plan of God in the midst of this whole thing. First of all, Pharaoh's daughter, the very one who knew what her father had commanded, was the one who looks at this little baby in this situation and says, "I've got compassion on you." And she knew. What did she say? She said, "This must be one of the Hebrew children." So she knew what she was getting into. And she still decided to, well, thwart her dad's ideas, to rebel against what her father had decreed and bring the baby into her home. And isn't it so wild that while she did it, his real mom actually got to be his mom. And she got paid for it. How's that? Isn't that just God doing that kind of stuff? Like, I'm not only going to give you your child and let you raise it, but I'm going to actually give you a wage. Nobody else is getting that. I mean, that's so awesome and so incredible. Here's a woman and a man, Amram and Jochebed, who are, man, they are absolutely trusting in the Lord. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that? It's because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, they are commended for their faith. Their faith in God and what he's doing in the world. You have to approach this story, you have to approach this account, understanding that these parents of Moses were people who had a connection with God, and God at least in some way had revealed that he had a plan. Now, how do I know that? Well, you go back to that word fine. Remember? They had a fine child. Some translations say they had a beautiful child. In fact, that's how Hebrews chapter 11 says it, that there was this beautiful child. Well, what in the world does that even mean, fine and beautiful? I mean, every single person in this room who's ever given birth or been part of a birth, or maybe a daughter or son has given birth, they have looked at that child, a son or a daughter or a granddaughter or a grandson, and said, "That is a beautiful child," no matter how ugly that child was, right? I mean, we've all said it. We've all thought it, right? You know, we all think our children are the most beautiful things in the entire world. And so in some ways, it was about this beauty. But it's more than that, because that word in Hebrew has a varied meaning. It has a pretty extensive way that you can look at what that word means. It means beautiful, yes. It means fine, yes. It means good at times. It means moral at times. It means having intrinsic value. It also can mean things like being fitting. Now, when you start thinking about that, you look at what God's been doing. He's raising forth a plan that includes the nation of Israel, that would bring forth a savior of the world who would be Jesus Christ. And so everything that God is doing through the nation of Israel is ultimately about bringing forth the savior of the world to humanity. And so throughout that, when you look back to how that took place, he called Moses, I mean, he called Abraham and Sarah to bring forth this nation. And then he called Jacob, who had 12 sons, and one of those sons, Joseph, was taken from him and sent, in some senses, as a deliverer or a provider for the nation of Israel to Egypt, so that when that famine took place, God could send the family down there and provide for that family a place to grow through Joseph. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 39, one of the things that Joseph is described as is beautiful. It's not the same word exactly, but it's the same context and the same concept, that there was something special about Joseph, just like there was something special about Moses. Fitting, good, according to plan is the idea. Moses was a deliverer. Joseph was a deliverer. And they were working towards bringing the ultimate deliverer, who was Jesus Christ. And so here's Moses' parents, not totally probably understanding the whole concept, but having a sense from God that this young man, this child, this baby, who would grow up to be the leader of Israel, was special, was anointed, was a deliverer. And by faith, they were moved to align with God's plan, which would have meant that they would face execution. It wasn't just that their baby would die, but if they chose not to kill that baby, everyone would die in their family. And so there was at least the beginning of fear that God, by their faith, alleviated from them, is what we find out in Hebrews 11. But they aligned with God's plan, and then they began to move in action. See, faith is to believe in the hope that God is providing, but it's also to move in the call that he's making on your life. When you think about Moses' parents, they believed that God had something bigger, and they were not just believing it in terms of an inclination or an emotion or as a concept. Because, I mean, you do have to get to that point, right? At some point, we all have to understand and believe that God is doing something in our lives. Not just in our lives, but God has a plan for the world that involves our lives. And we have to believe that no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what pain, no matter what trial, no matter what struggle we're having to endure, there's something bigger that God is doing. And even if it doesn't come to fruition in a good way, at least in our mind, even if the pain and the struggle actually ruin us in terms of our physical lives, there's still something that is bigger, which is what God is doing. Something more than our own physical lives. God is redeeming the world and using us as part of that, just like he was using Moses' parents. And so we, as his people who live by faith, I mean, maybe we're not going to have the same dramatic effect on the world like their obedience had. I mean, certainly, without Moses' parents' faith and obedience, things would not have gone like they went, right? I mean, Moses' parents' faith and obedience was a massive movement in the plan of God. And part of the reason that we are believers in Jesus Christ is because they were faithful and trusted God. Now, I'm fairly convinced that while we get the opportunity to speak and pour into lives for sure, and we don't know every life that's going to be changed, we're not having the same effect as that, right? But we lived by the same principle. Whatever God has called you to, by faith you do it, and glory and worship get given to the King of the universe. Whatever God's called you to do, he's working in you to help transform you, number one, but also use who you are in the work of redemption in terms of the world. And so what does that mean for us? I mean, in a very practical way, Moses' parents had this experience in front of them and because of their faith, chose to be obedient and act, to align with God's word and to act. And all I'm saying for us as followers of Christ, as we live being who God's called us to be, we just have to align by faith with God's plan for our life. And then act. Not just have a mental assent to what God's saying, or have an inclination that maybe we should do it, or even have an emotion that makes us feel like that's the right thing to do, but we should act. Somebody suggested a book to me, and the way they put it was, this is an old book, but it's a classic. It was written in 2010 or 11, so it's not that old, right? But it's been really, it's just a short little book, and it's by a guy who wrote this just not on a whim, but on a way he lives his life. And it's called The 10-Second Rule. And the heading line to it is that what if you did what you were reasonably sure that God wanted you to do and did it within 10 seconds? What if the things that you thought God was telling you to do and that you were reasonably sure of, what if when that happened in your life, you did them and you did it within 10 seconds? And now, I realize that doesn't always, you know, you can't always do it within 10 seconds. The point isn't the 10 seconds. The point is that you do it and you don't just wait, right? And when I think about that in my own life, I think, well, I got to figure out what it is God's telling me to do. And then I'll be able to do what he's telling me to do that I'm reasonably sure about. And I'll do that in 10 seconds. But what if we just started reading the gospel? What if we just started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And we started seeing some of the things that Jesus told us to do. We can be relatively sure, right? If God said it in his Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can be completely sure that he would like us to do those things, like turn the other cheek, forgive those who hurt you, love your neighbors, feed the poor, right? All those things that God calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about earlier in the year. What if you, by faith, just did the things that Jesus has instructed you to do? I mean, that's what Moses' parents were doing. They knew in their head, they knew in their mind that God had something for them. That's the whole concept of faith. That's why they're in the Faith Hall of Fame, because they believed that they were doing something that they didn't yet see the reason for, but they trusted in this God. And they knew that they could trust him. What if we, as the body of Christ, at Grace Community Church, Old Jacksonville Campus, did what God called us to do in his word, and we did it within 10 seconds? It would change the face of this community. It would change the face of the people that you live with, that you work with, that you play with, that you study with. That it would change everything. And for the next whatever number of years God gives us as a church, we want to continue to live by faith, doing what his word has called us to do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you for people who've gone before us that we can look to and be reminded of their faith. We thank you for Moses' mom and dad who believed you and trusted you and rescued Moses because they believed that you were doing a bigger work. Help us to believe that, God, in our lives and in the world. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.